Yes, we greet you all this morning in the name of Jesus. According to the Word of God, the day is coming when every knee is going to bow before that name, before the name of Jesus Christ. Every knee is going to bow before that name, and how blessed we are if we learn to bow ourselves in this time instead of when it's too late. The one song that we sang, I'm not quite sure which page it was anymore. The last, the chorus, the last part was about that Jesus died for us, the one who died for us. And I, my thoughts went to the resurrection. You know, Paul explains to us that if Jesus would have died, but would not have resurrected, we would still be in our sins. We wouldn't have any hope. Peter says that giving thanks to the Father, which has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that's really, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus could not have resurrected if he wouldn't have died. But we rejoice in the fact that that's, to me, that's one of the most victorious scenes in the Bible, when that morning came and the Pharisees had prompted Pilate to put those soldiers out around that grave, because they just thought that Jesus, that the disciples would come and steal him away. And they said that the second deception wouldn't be as bad as the first one. They had soldiers there. But you know, when God worked, that angel came down from heaven. To me, that is such a glorious picture of the power of God working. That angel came down from heaven. There was light all around. The earth shook. That's something we notice quite often when God appeared in places like that, on Mount Sinai and different places like that. The earth shook. And there was an earthquake, and the soldiers were a dead man. They were absolutely helpless. They were a dead man. I think they were just laying on the ground, completely helpless. And the angel rolled that stone away, and Jesus arose out of that grave. To me, that's, I just so thankful for that scene in the Bible. There's a song, I don't know how many of you might know this song. Amos Esh wrote this song, Oh What a Day. How many of you people know that song? Some of you do. You need to learn that song. That is a very inspirational song. Oh, what a day when we rise to be with Jesus. Oh, what a day when we walk with him in white. Oh, glorious day when we stand before the throne, presented by him who died for me. Or something like that is a chorus. It's a very, very inspirational song. So I just would like to encourage us here with 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain to the coming of the Lord, shall be caught up together with them. It says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those that are Christian people, believing people that are alive at that time, they shall go with them and they shall rise to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that is it. That is a glorious hope that we have as Christians, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And that definitely is a comfort, just thinking back on the time that our son Michael was sick, and one time he was complaining about his pain, had so much pain, and my wife explained to him that, you know, Michael, she said, when you die, you can be with Jesus. You won't have this pain anymore. Then he said, but Mom, you'll put me in a box and cover me up the ground. You know, how does that all work? Then Susie explained to him that that's your body. That's your house that you live in. Your spirit, that's who you are. Your spirit leaves this body, and you'll be in heaven. You'll be with the Lord. You won't feel it. You won't know what we're doing at all. You'll be down in the. We'll cover you up. We'll do that, but you won't be there. You won't know what's happening. And he was comforted with that, and we comfort ourselves with the fact that he's with the Lord. And someday, if we're faithful, I won't go into detail about this. But the Lord showed me one night. I had such a longing to know what Michael's doing. What is happening when a person dies? How does it feel for the spirit to leave the body? To be, you know, go up into wherever paradise is, wherever those souls go to. How does it feel? What do they experience? And I had such a tremendous longing for that, to know more about Michael, where he's at, and where do the deceased go, and so forth. And one night the Lord gave me a dream, and I saw some things. But in that dream, I saw Jesus returning. And Jude says that the Lord is going to descend from heaven with 10,000 of his saints. And I saw this coming back, and I immediately recognized Jesus. And the message that was given to me was that if you're faithful, you endure, someday you can be where he's at. So I would like to encourage us with that, that there's a resurrecting day coming, a day when Jesus is going to return, and all those that are faithful and true to him can rise with the dead, and as the dead rise, we can rise with them to be with Jesus in glory. So may we be encouraged with those thoughts. I thought today, it's still very fresh in my mind. And when our son Joseph got married several weeks ago, I asked him what message he wanted me to preach. And he said, him and Miriam talked about it, and he came back and he said they want a message on purity in all aspects of life. And so that was so fresh in my mind, and I studied that. So I just thought I would share a little bit about that. So if we think about the resurrection, about meeting the Lord someday, there are certain things that we have to meet in order for that to happen. And my thoughts went to Psalms. I'm going to read Psalms 15, the first three verses here. And it shows us the importance of a holy life. Peter says that, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Holiness and purity are very interchangeable. And so that is the will of God for us, that we walk in holiness as God is holy. We walk in that holiness. And here he says in Psalms 15, it says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in the holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and speaketh and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. So, who's going to abide with the Lord, even now to today? Our relationship with the Lord is either enhanced or hindered by the degree of holiness that we practice and walk in our life. And so here he's saying, if we walk uprightly, work with righteousness, and speak truth in our heart, those are things that pertain to holiness and purity. And that backbiteth not, doeth not evil towards his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. And then in Psalm 24, it says this, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and hath a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So this, even in the Old Testament, David was sensing this, that who's going to approach God? Who can abide with him? Is he that hath clean hands and has a pure heart. So these are just some verses that show us the importance of this subject. This is something that God is a holy God. I just can't quite fathom or imagine the holiness of God. There's absolutely no sin. When we go to town, okay, let's just go to town. You go to Walmart. They've got magazine racks there, and well, that's unholy. That's impure, and you see people walking in immodesty, and well, that's not according to the holiness of God. And you just see people, you hear people talk, and you hear some cuss words or some swear words, and this. So evil is all around us, and we sense that our carnal nature. tends to gravitate that way too. It's a constant being focused, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who is over joy that is set before him, endured the cross, despite the shame, and so forth. It's just a constant looking to Jesus that we can walk this narrow way. But to be in an environment, absolutely no sin, nothing that defiles, and that's the way God is. That God is holy, and God wants us to walk in holiness in that way. In 2 Peter 3:11, he says this, seeing then he's talking about the return of Christ and how the earth is going to dissolve and things are going to the elements are going to melt with fervent heat and so forth. Then Peter says this. He says, seeing then that all these things shall come to pass, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, in all holy walk of life? Seeing that the day is going to come when this building is going to disappear. This is going to burn. The things that we possess, the things that we work in, are the earth itself is going to melt with the fervent heat, the elements. And what are we going to do? You know, when that time comes, what are we going to do? And he says, it just behooves us that we walk in holiness and in purity before God, seeing that this is going to happen. In Hebrews 12:14, it says this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which any man shall see the Lord. So unless we are walking in purity and holiness of life, washed in the blood of the Lamb, we're not going to be able to see God. We're not going to be able to dwell with him in glory. It talks about follow peace with all men. And then in Matthew 5:8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I will touch some more on that about the heart. That's where it's all at. And one thing that we notice about God does not want mixed. He doesn't want things to be mixed. It's either we're following God or we're not following God. God says that we cannot serve God and God and mammon. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will despise the one and says you love the one and hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And what I see here is that God doesn't want to share the throne of our heart with anyone else. It's either him or it's the world. It's either him or it's unrighteousness. And I was amazed when I studied this, and even the Old Testament, God has certain laws that he wanted the people to follow. And you were not supposed to, if you had a vineyard, you were not supposed to plant other seed in that vineyard. God does not want that cross-pollination to happen. He wants to have a pure vineyard, and your other things, like you would plant corn in this field, you would have a vineyard over here, you would plant your beans over there. He didn't want that mixed together. When the Israelites made clothes, they used flax to make cloth. They also used wool to make cloth. The law was, don't use flax and wool on the same garment. Either the garment was all wool, or was all flax. Don't mix that together. And another thing they were not supposed to do, they were not supposed to hitch an ox or an ass in the plow together. Either you use two oxen to plow or two asses to plow. Don't mix that. Mix that. God, what I'm seeing here is that God has an order that he wants his things to function in. He doesn't want that mix. He doesn't want us. He wants our heart to be single. He wants our heart to be pure. He doesn't want it to be mixed with an unequal yoke, so forth. So that just gives us a picture of how God desires his things to be done. Now we're going to talk a little bit about marriage, God's order in marriage. When God first created man, created man, he created Eve. And the Pharisees one time, I'm just going to turn to that in Mark. I'm going to read here in Mark, in Mark 10, verse 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 2. The Pharisees came to him and asked him, they came to Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? They did this tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. So God has an order that he wants marriage to function in. And it would be the same way if a husband divorces his wife, marries another than another wife. I think God would see that exactly the same way as if a man would hitch an ox and ass together to plow. It's an unequal yoke. It's not according to his order. It's not according to purity and holiness. And he doesn't want that. And it was because of the hardness of the people's hearts that Moses allowed that. And so here Jesus is bringing it back on how God ordained it in the beginning. So God desires our marriages to be holy. He says in Hebrews, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And so the marriage union is fine. God blessed it. God ordained it that way. So that's fine. But once you start breaking that up and bringing in divorcement and remarriage and so forth, and then it becomes corrupted and not according to God's will. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. So he's saying that, say for example, someone from the world would come into our presence, and he's in a divorcing situation. His wife, for some reason, they divorced. So the divorce part, I don't think is what's would bar him from being part with God, the remarriage. Say, for example, the wife divorced her husband, and the husband becomes converted. He wants to be a part of the Church of God. He can be a part of the Church of God in that state, but he needs to remain unmarried. Because that's the will of the Lord. That's how I understand this. Or be reconciled to his wife. This is just the way that God's order of keeping the order of marriage in purity and holiness. And then in Romans 7, we have verse 2 and 3. For the woman which hath her husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. I'm going to give you a little story. It just came to me as I was reading this. In the first years that we lived in Worthington, there was a couple that lived south of us about 20 miles. I even forget their names right now, but right in the early years, probably about 20 some years ago, and this couple became Christians. They were convicted. They became Christians. They started going to Mennonite Church, and this lady had been married for 6 months. She'd been married to a man, and he was very abusive. And I don't know why she married him, but he was very, very abusive. And the marriage didn't last. It just lasted 6 months, but they were married. And she had a child. After they divorced, she had a child. And she was single for a number of years. Then she met this other man, and they married. And in the process of time, they both became Christians, and they became convicted of this marriage, of this wrong marriage relationship. And they started going to Mennonite church, and she started wearing a covering and all that. And finally, they became convicted of the fact that here she's, the people know that they were divorced and remarried. They had a little store for their income, had a little store, and people would come, and they noticed that they started dressing like Mennonite people do, covering and plain dress and so forth. And finally, the wife became convicted. She says, this is wrong. Here I'm divorced and remarried, and I'm wearing a covering. That's a wrong representation of the Word of God. So she actually quit wearing the covering because she did not want to give a wrong impression to the public. Anyway, they were in the process of how are we going to manage this? Because I'm thinking there was more children involved by this. No, there was not just that one child. Okay. So they were trying to figure out what are we going to do, because she needs a living, and they started sleeping in separate rooms. They weren't together anymore, but they were still in the same house. But they were not functioning. They were just he felt he needed to provide for her. But then her other husband was still living, so they were going to separate. They were just in the process of trying to figure out how they were going to do all this. And her first husband had an accident and was killed. He died. That put the situation in a different light. But the husband then told us, he said that it was a very turmoilish time for them. Because all of a sudden she was free from her former relationship. But they were both very, very sad that he died, because he died in an unconverted state. They would have wanted him to be saved. So they separated for a while. And in the process of time, they came back together, and they decided they wanted to get married. They actually got married in the Mennonite church. And they invited us to the wedding. We were there. But just what my purpose for sharing all this is, if your husband dies, you're free from that law. But as long as your partner lives, even if you're divorced, your partner still lives, there's no freedom to do that. It's just the way that God tries to maintain purity in marriage. Okay, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. And there's a certain problem that has developed for mankind. In Genesis 6, in Noah's time, God says this about the people. In Noah's day, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So here God was. He was seeing that man is so evil. So his solution was to send a flood, kill off all the people. Noah was saved, but everybody else died, Noah and his family. But that the sending of the flood and wiping all the, killing all the people off and saving Noah and his family didn't change their hearts. All of a sudden, Noah came out. We know the beginnings of the fall of man there again. And Noah got drunk. His one son mocked him. He got a curse on him. And man's heart was still evil. It didn't. That flood did not change man's heart. So that was the dilemma. That's the dilemma that we find ourselves in as we grow up, and all of a sudden we see this unrighteousness in our heart. And what are we going to do about it? God sees it. So we see the importance for purity and for holiness, but all of a sudden man discovers we're evil. Okay. In Ezekiel 36:26, God says, the day is going to come when I will give man a new heart. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. God prophesied that. I think, I'm just trying to think in a human way here, that God created man, Adam and Eve fell. He saw that the wickedness of man was only evil continually from his heart. So he sent the flood to wipe man out of the way. And then Noah and his sons started going. All of a sudden, man became evil again. The Tower of Babel. They wanted to make a great, great name. And they were proud and so forth. So God prophesied. He says, hey, I know what I'm going to have to do. The day is going to come when I'm going to put a new heart. I'm going to take that wicked, stony heart out of their hearts, out of their flesh. I'm going to put a soft heart in there. And I'm going to put my spirit in their hearts, in their life. And I'm going to write my laws upon their hearts. They shall know my statutes. And so that is the answer. That's the basic answer that we need. If we want to walk in holiness, it takes a new heart. It takes a renewing. What it says in Romans 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed into this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. The issue is right out in here. The Pharisees one time came to Jesus. They said, hey, the disciples, your followers, they're eating without washing their hands. And then Jesus said, he said, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles the man. It's what comes out of the mouth. It says, for if it's what comes out of the heart. And it says that what comes out of the heart, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so Jesus is verifying this, the same thing that God saw back in Noah's time. It's a heart condition. There's something wrong in our hearts that if that evil comes out of us. James writes it this way. He explains it this way. He says, well, just take a well, for example. If you have water coming out of a well, sweet water and bitter water doesn't come out of the same well. Bitter water may come out of this well, but there's no sweet water going to come out of it. If you get sweet water out of this well, there's no bitter water, it can't mix. And so that's something I really see in this, that God, truth and unrighteousness, that doesn't mix. It just doesn't flow together. And so it is what springs out of our hearts. And that is why, that's the problem that God saw, was that he needs to change the heart. And so that is still something that is very, very important for us today. In John 7:38, it says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's going to be the what comes out of us is going to be sweet. It's going to be a blessing to people. And it's the way God wants it. Paul instructs Timothy. He instructs Timothy, be an example of the believers. Maybe I'll just turn to that. It's in Timothy 2. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness. Now that's a different verse. Anyway, he says that he should be an example of the believers in faith and truth, and he says in purity. God's desire is that we be, as Christian people, that we be an example of purity and holiness to others around us. if God changes our heart, we initially become cleansed and purified through the blood of the Lamb. Now, God's desire is that we continue in that. In Acts 15:9, here's the account of where the Gentiles became believers, and there were other Jewish people that came to that Gentile group and said that they had to be circumcised to be saved. And they had this dissension, and they brought this question back to the Jerusalem. They brought the called the brethren together, and And they started discussing this problem. Now, do the Gentile people have to be circumcised, same as the Jewish people, in order to be saved? And then Peter gets up, and he relates to them how he went to Cornelius' house and how God, the Holy Spirit, fell upon them. And then he says that we saw that God purified their hearts by faith. So I see that is an essential ingredient to have purified hearts is faith. We read the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. We follow the Word of God. We live the Word of God. We do that in faith. So faith is an important ingredient. In 1 Peter 1:22, Peter says this, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth." So if we want to become pure, it needs to be an act of faith, and we need to, and then it happens through obeying the word. Disobedience always brings disobedience to the word. Take, for example, our children. If our children disobey mom and dad, or they do something they know is wrong, maybe there's a little fight going on or something. Well, the guilty one, parents can usually tell which one was in the wrong, because they display guilt. They don't feel right inside anymore, and they display guilt. Well, the same thing happens when we as adults, as Christian mothers and fathers, if we're disobedient to the Spirit of God. We're disobedient to the Word of God. It brings a conviction to our hearts, and we sense that we have erred. We sense a guilt there, and so, by being obedient, repenting, being obedient, obeying the Word of God and following Him has a purifying effect on our hearts. Then it says, through the Spirit unto unfeigned. Unfeigned means it's not pretended, it's not just let on, it's a genuine love. Love of the brethren. See that you love one another pure heart, fervently. And I like this verse in Hebrews 13:14 where it says, for the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That blood of Jesus Christ has a purifying effect, the washing away, purging our conscience from serving God out of dead with dead works, and we become alive into Christ. And we serve Him in holiness and truth and so forth. How do we remain pure? So we see that it's important to be pure. If we want to be with God and ascend to His holy hill, we need God. God demands purity. God demands holiness. He asks of us to be holy as He is holy. And we see that. In order, it's out of the heart where this thing flows. So the heart needs to be changed. And we'll look at how to become that way. So now we're going to look at how to remain. How to remain in a state of purity and holiness before God. There's a verse in Psalm 119:11 that says this, "Thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." We have there's a brother at home. I think quite a few of you know who Barry Stoller is. And Corey Tibbetts, he's mentoring Corey Tibbetts. Corey grew up in a very adverse situation. His father was in prison for 10 years and he just didn't learn anything. He told me the other day, he says, "I didn't learn anything in the Bible." Anyway, he started working for us there at the pallet shop. And the other day I went down to Davies County, and he has a lot of things that he needs to, he talks to us a lot about things that come to him, memories that come to him, and thoughts that come to him, and it needs to go, about hiding the Word of God. Anyways, I was gone for about 3 hours probably, and half of the way down, he was reading his testament. Pulled out his testament, he was reading. Most of the way back, he read his testament. Sometimes he's chopping in the shop. He's chopping. We have a little miter saw, and we use a lot of short 2x4s. So he's chopping up these 2x4s. All of a sudden he stops. He pulls out his testament. He reads. He reads in his testament. He's hiding the word of God in his heart. He's hiding the word of God. That is, one, if you brothers want to remain pure before God, you need to hide the word of God in your heart. And I would encourage you to memorize the word of God. There's a verse in Psalm 7, in Proverbs 7, where it says, "My son, keep my words. Lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart." The best way to do that is through memorization. So if we were serious about living a holy life before God and remaining pure before Him, we need to hide His Word in our hearts. And so that the Spirit can remind us in times of temptation, trial, struggle, whatever. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is the Spirit's sword. And so unless we have hidden it into our hearts, how's that going to happen? And now there's another verse in Psalms, where it says, Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." And so that's a blessing when I don't sleep quite as well as I used to. For some reason, I wake up more at night, and maybe a half hour awake, maybe an hour. And one of the best ways to go back to sleep is simply starting. I often start in Genesis. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. The earth was void without form and so forth. And just go through the Bible and think of all the different verses that I've memorized. And it's just a way to think about God, meditate upon His Word. That's what He says here. He should meditate, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. Then He describes how this person is. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The man who meditates, the man who does these things to remain whole and pure before God. I think that's very important. Another good way to stay pure and holy before the Lord is to associate with people of a pure heart. We see this in Timothy. He says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, and charity with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart." So associate with other pure-hearted people. Then a verse in 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." I'm going to give you one example of that. Personal experience that I've had. I used to work for a man that I enjoyed working for him. He was a dairy farmer, and I enjoyed dairy cows. I enjoyed working for him, but he got angry really, really quick. And he used a lot of cuss words. And I worked for him a year and a half, and I heard a lot of cuss words that I had never heard before. And it was so, I had no desire to say those cuss words. I just had no desire for it. And it never bothered me while I worked for him. And then later, we stopped working for him, and about 2 years later, we started farming ourselves. And I had cows, and cows can get ornery. And whenever, all of a sudden, I felt some anger arise, and those cuss words started flying in my mind. So, wow, what's going on here? You know what I discovered? Every one of those words was right there in my mind. Without me trying to say them, just hearing them constantly imprinted them on my mind. And then I had to overcome. Whenever that came, I would cry out to the Lord. "Lord, I don't want this. Take it away from me." Well, I'm free from it. But it showed me that evil communication, being around this man every day, had a corrupting effect. So my counsel today is, for especially young brothers and so forth, if your work environment is a corrupt environment, dirty jokes, cussing, swearing, those type of things, it'd be just a good idea, just change that environment. Find another job. Because evil communication corrupts good manners. In 1 Timothy 3:9, it says that hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. It talks about pure conscience. And then in 1 Timothy 5:22, we're going to look at several of these verses here. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Just some general instruction that Paul gave the Apostle Timothy. Most of us probably are familiar with the verse in Philippians 4:8. Find in my brethren whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good report. Think on these things. So if our minds, I think it is a choice that we made. If we think on pure things, we're going to gravitate towards God. We're going to gravitate towards holiness, and we'll love God more. If we do not entertain pure thoughts, it works the opposite way. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. So that's the end of that's God's will for us. I'm going to turn to James 3. Get a few verses there. Here he talks about the wisdom that is from above. He's comparing heavenly wisdom and the wisdom from this world. He says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife, in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion, every evil work. So do not, if you have bitter envy and strife, do not glory. That's from the devil. But it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. So, if in our relationships with our brothers and sisters, the way we relate to them needs to be in a pure way, says in a peaceable way, in a gentle way, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, without good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So we see that the first quality of wisdom is purity. It's a pure motive. It's coming out of a pure heart. If our hearts haven't been changed, we're not walking in holiness, and then all of a sudden we want to express some wisdom or give a word of advice here and there, our motive can't be right, and it's not a pure wisdom. It's not a wisdom that comes from God, because we're not walking in holiness. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, our love needs to flow from a pure heart. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love seeketh not her own. A pure love in our hearts does not seek its own, but it seeks the welfare of another. Pure love is unfeigned. It is not pretended and so forth. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Our relationship with other people needs to be pure. This next verse, 1 Timothy 5:2, Paul gives direction to Timothy. He says that he should view the older sisters in the church, view them as mothers. Relate to the older sisters as you would relate to your own mother, out of honor, respect, with a holy, pure mind, and so forth. And then he says, with the younger sisters, with all purity. So that's very important that we do that as men, and especially us as elders. I believe it's a very, very important. I'll just give a little bit of an example of the practice that my wife and I have in counseling with sisters. I believe it's wise for especially an elder, or not just an elder, but for any one of us men, that we do not counsel sisters alone, that our wife is with us. So just for purity and holiness sake. And we do, somehow, I believe, my experience and what I read in the Word of God and my experience, the laying on of hands in prayer is a blessing. Somehow I believe that God showers down a blessing, and it's somehow there's something in that. I can't explain that exactly. But quite often, when my wife and I were talking with a young sister, we want to have prayer, lay our hands. Susie will lay her hands on the young sister's shoulder, and I will lay my hands on top of her hands. It's just a way of relating to it in a totally pure, holy way. So I just share that just as that's a practice that we have to do it that way. And so this is Paul's desire, instructing Timothy, relate to the older sisters as your mother, and relate to the younger sisters in all purity. So that's something that's very, very important. And I think that's it's one of the devil's ways, if he can, especially leaders, elders in the church, if he can break them down with immorality or a illicit relationship with another lady, he can wreak havoc in the church. So it's just, I think that's just a safeguard for us. It says, follow peace with all men. Peace is freedom from disagreement, quarrels, and arguments. It's the absence of conflict. And we all enjoy that. Peace is something that we all, in the home, what is more blessed than a home that is without conflict? There's no conflict between husband and wife. The children relate together well, and God is there. There's unity and peace. And then the church also. A church that is functioning well in peace and harmony and unity, it's just a real blessing. I think our decisions need to be based on the Word of God, in the aspect of holiness. I'm going to take the example of Abraham and Lot. Abraham was pure in his motives. When they had conflict, he said, "Hey, I think we just need to separate. We have too many cattle, too many animals. There's not enough pasture right here for us both." He said, "If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right." It says that Lot lifted up his eyes and looked towards Sodom, and he saw all this green pasture, well-watered pasture, all this water. So he made a selfish choice there, Lot did. Now, Lot ended up, we know the story, how he ended up. How many of us think that when Lot made that choice to go down towards Sodom, that Lot could have imagined someday living in a cave, his wife is a pillar of salt, and his daughters are immoral? You think Lot contemplated about that? I don't think Lot, for one minute, if Abraham would have predicted that to Lot, if you go down the Sodom, that's going to happen, Lot said, no way. That's not going to happen. But he made a selfish choice. He made a choice that would gratify his heart. And the end, Lot followed selfish ambitions and lost values, purity in his family, integrity, and almost lost his life. You know, because the Bible says that when God overthrew the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and delivered Lot. I believe if Abraham would not have interceded for on Lot's behalf, I don't think Lot would have come out of there alive. But here he Lot, but because of that. So what I see here is that it is so important that we as fathers base the decisions that are going to affect a lot of decisions. Most decisions affect our families. That we do not make those decisions out of an impure motive, impure attitude, wrong attitudes. But we go to the Word of God and we make holy, upright decisions that are right in the eyes of God. Abraham followed the way of peace and received promises and tremendous blessings because he followed the way of holiness. I have one more verse that I would like to leave with you, and we're going to close with this verse. Romans 12:17 says, "Provide all things honest in the sight of all men." I believe that should be a goal and a motto for us, that we do that, that we simply provide our life, our business actions, how we deal with other people, and how we deal in business, that we have an honest, upright, that our integrity does not come into question with other people, that we walk in holiness in that way. I think I'll leave it at that and turn the time over to Clayton.